We are launching our year, and we have the last few years with a series called the Talmudim. And if you don't know what that word means, it's an ancient Hebrew word that means that you are an apostle or a disciple of a rabbi. And so we, as disciples of Jesus, and Jesus is our rabbi. And as we apprentice our lives after Jesus, there's a paradigm that we live by. And it's three ways that we live in relationship as a disciple of Jesus. Is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. And so this year, as we continue to unfold this idea of being apprentice after Jesus, that we aren't just being with him, becoming like him, but we are really called to do what he did. And so this morning, we're talking about what is this idea of what Jesus was often known for, is preaching the gospel. And, you know, that might be a hard and awkward thing. I know it was for students. We took some students down on a mission trip to Mexico. And often when you think of mission trips, you're thinking of, you're just going to be helpful, right? You're going to be learning a new culture. You're going to be learning how people understand God from a different culture. You might be doing some projects. And I remember going down there, and it was the second day we were down there. We had landed. We got to meet everybody. And then the next morning they got up. And rightfully so, we ate. We had a building project. And then what we didn't know was we were having class. And it was evangelism class. Like he didn't really give us the full understanding of what our week was going to look like down there. But he said, hey, in 3 days, we're not only going to teach this skit to you that proclaims the gospel, but then we're going to send you out just like Jesus did, two by two, with a translator, of course, to talk about Jesus. My students, if they could have got back on a plane right then, they would have. I mean, they would have fled the country. They would have done whatever they could to get back home because they didn't sign up for this. I don't know that some of us and a lot of us thinking like, I didn't sign up for this whole following of Jesus and then doing this preaching of the gospel. That's my job, right? You say like, that's my job. That's certain people's job. But really this understanding that sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel is sharing the love that you have and that you know with those that you don't. And so this morning we're talking all about this idea that Jesus lived his life to show the love of God to those who had no idea what it was and how it could change their life. And so if you want to join me, we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3. This will be the text that we're going to sit in this morning, starting in verse 13. So if you have your Bible in front of you, always, whether it's digital or physical, you know, grab it, open it up, look with me, read with me. And this is what it says. It says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Do not be feared, frightened. Revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed for their slander. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we are going to just bring our hearts to you and to take this moment to pray collectively for where we are, for ourselves to be open to you. Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, hearts open to the word that you have for us, and a mind to receive you. We ask this in your name. We pray. Amen. Friends, we live probably in a very private world. Our lives are continually looking at how we can be disconnected, private, anonymous. And so the reality is that for us as faith, we're not supposed to buy into this narrative. Our faith is never meant to be private, but it's meant to be public. You know, our lives that we engage with, like the new Apple phone, I see these things, and as we gauge digitally in our world, is that not only to you, it's to my friend Tim, like Apple is bringing you private browsing. Not only will you not be washed where you go, but nobody can get into it, which is, I guess, a high priority for us more and more as we engage digitally online, is that we want as little anonymity to our lives. It's our private handheld device, and so it should be mine, not yours, or anybody around you. We have people that engage in dialogue with other people across the world, but do it in anonymity. They make comments, they put grenades out on the ether and then let loose and see what happens. They grab their popcorn just to watch what happens when they say something they probably shouldn't. And this is true even with our faith, that it said, like in a recent poll, that 94% of people would believe that our faith is something to be witnessed to. But that same group of people would say that 47% would believe, and it is not right to share your faith, your profession, your witness to somebody who has a faith of a different belief. It seems incompatible that we would believe in an overwhelming percentage that our life is meant to, just like Jesus, bear witness to a public faith. But yet, we're pressured by this culture that says, keep your faith to yourself. In Philippians, it said, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy or rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am here. I have been put here to defend the gospel. And you know what? When people read this scripture, when they hear this scripture, this is what happens in the interpretation that some people take at to the farthest degree. I don't know if you read the news article that said that Seattle is trying to move those that are preaching the gospel down by the stadiums out, who have the megaphones out. And I don't know where that hits you. I've been there. I've been in the game, you know, in the third inning, sitting pretty high up in the back. Because, you know, when you take all your kids, you're like, I just need to keep everybody away so I don't lose them. But you still hear this whole time people preaching the gospel. This public that's defending the faith. And I don't know how you feel about it. And even Paul doesn't know how you feel about it. He goes, some out of envy or rivalry, sometimes they're yelling. But as disciples of Jesus, that Paul was not only an apostle, but he was a disciple. He's speaking not in his apostleship, but his discipleship. That means that we too are responsible to defend the faith of our own lives. When there are questions to us of why you believe what you believe, why do you live the way that you live, that in this process of a public faith is going to bring about, going to rise up in the way in which we act, speak, think, engage, publicly and privately, questions. Discipleship is about making new disciples and also deepening disciples. That's why we believe so imperatively that our discipleship, not only with one another, both deepens our faith, but then encourages us to go out and speak the faith that we know so that it is not private. That our discipleship to one another isn't just about feeling good about ourselves, but sharing our own discipleship, our own formation in our relationship with Jesus so that you might be sharpened, that you might be encouraged, so that you might go out and encourage others. But one of the things, as we talked about the megaphone, one of the things that we believe is true and it's hard is that the message is in the manner of what you speak it, right? That's why the reason we recoil so much when we get near people that are arguing, or we see things online where people are just going back and forth. We believe that the message is supposed to be out there, but we forget the manner in which we are called to proclaim it. I don't know if you hear this a lot. This happens in my household a lot, and we're trying to teach this to our kids. It's not so much what you say, but it's about how you say it. Man, if I could just learn that after like 18 years of marriage, things would be totally different. After 40 plus years of friendship, my life would be different. in years of being a pastor if I didn't just learn what I said mattered, but how I said mattered. Things would be different. As a church, if we learned that the message is important, but the manner in which you speak it is important, I wholeheartedly believe that the church would harm each other less. That there wouldn't be this discontinuity between the Jesus that we love and the church that proclaims to be the Talmudim of Jesus. It's true. Paul says it, that this is important, that instead we speak truth in love. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head. That is Christ. That we would speak the truth in love. And if we put those two pieces together in our text in 1 Peter, in the way Peter is writing it, and the way that Paul writes it, is that truth in love means gentleness. It means respecting the other as a human being created by the utmost holy God that reflects His glory and His goodness. That in the manner in which we speak is highly important. And I remember this as we sent our students out two by two, that the students went out and what happened was amazing. When they were understanding that the message that they had been trained to do was incredibly important, but they went out scared, questioning, just like the disciples, like, Jesus, are you sure? What happens if this happens? What happens if this? What happens if this? And they would say, rely on the Holy Spirit. And as we watched them go out with their translator and begin to talk in the central square around Guanajuato, and begin to not only share about what the skit meant that they had just performed, but this reason that they were here and why this was so important to be involved in partnering with a church, a local church that loves Jesus. They didn't go out winning arguments with great apologetics. I know that some of us really want to understand and have questions around defending the faith because we don't fully understand everything that happened. Like, are we talking about seven-day creationism? Or are we talking about millions of years? What are we talking about, evolution or creation? What are we? We have to talk about these things because we're worried. But what's beautiful is their interaction. Wasn't so much was, hey, tell me undeniably how you know this to be proven. And we didn't teach them, but so many of them was like, but that's not faith. How can you have faith if it's 100% proven and you're sure? Faith is believing in the things that you cannot see. And so they began to bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ, not by every name and theological atonement theory. They didn't answer everything with chapter and verse. They weren't that great. I wasn't a good youth pastor. But they began to meet people where their experience and questions had with the witness of their life to say, my life is transformed. This is the way that I was before. And because of Jesus, I have now been changed. I now have lived a life of hope and transformation, of love, forgiveness, and grace. And I would not have done that before because I'm a messed up human being. And the prerogative in my life would be to get even, would to live in anger, judge you all the time. But yet, Jesus, when we've met Him, we look in the mirror and we say, Jesus, who could often do the same thing to us, could look at us and say, you are the worst of the worst, not worthy of forgiveness. And yet He looked at you and said, I've forgiven you. Come. Enter into the gates. Enter into the home. You are adopted son and daughter, and this is your home. Nothing can take away your citizenship, your familial adoption into the people of God. Nothing. And that lived so deeply when they had questions about what happens if people don't want me or I'm not worthy of love and affection. And the students didn't theologically break it down to them so that their heads were expanded in knowledge so that they would then know and just do. But their hearts were expanded about a God who would see their unique value. They were expanded in a God who would love them, not by what they provide, or the grades that they get, or the success that they're aiming for. or their capacity of goodness in their community, that nothing was hinging on their ability to or not to do what is right. But the Father said, you can't do anything right, but yet I will forgive you. I will give you grace. I will restore you into a relationship with me, and it will transform everything you know, how you live. They shared in the manner that was inviting, not offensive, not causing people to recoil. They invited questions. They asked back in the same way that Jesus, what do you want from him if you could have anything? When you say, Jesus, I don't understand. He says, come and follow me. I'm not going to give you the answers. I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to allow you, who shouldn't be even be available in my presence, shouldn't even be able to walk in the midst of a rabbi. Now you have a home. Now you have freedom. Now you're experiencing love that isn't conditional, but unconditional. The manner matters. And one of the things that, as we broke down our experience and their experience with sharing the gospel, one of the things that we realized that every life, every gospel, every life tells a gospel story. And the question we ask them is the same I'm asking and prompting you. If every life tells a gospel, what gospel is yours proclaiming? Because that is what happens in our world today, that we're sold a gospel that is to give us hope, joy, purpose, one that will make these hard days worth it, which will give an answer of why should we stay here instead of opting out and taking our own lives? Or why should we not take the hurt that we've experienced and put it on other people's lives? We are the body of Christ, but yet we too are not always telling the correct gospel. We're not always living a gospel that looks more like Jesus. It might look like a world that has a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of hope and success, a little bit of money built in there, and a little bit of popularity, a little bit of love and relationships. And we hold on to all of them. And I believe this is the truth. We're willing to hold on to multiple gospels in fear that if the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't actually true, we have something else that will get us through. What's your backup to Jesus? Is it meaning in your family? Is it the relationship that you have? Is it working your butt off to get to the next level so that you will feel satisfied with the life that you have in comparison to what the life everybody else has? Acts, as the church was being launched, Jesus said this in his last moment with them. First words are really important. Last words are really important. Jesus says this to his disciples. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Our lives aren't just trying to prove something that happened long, long ago. Your life and my life isn't trying to prove Jesus correct. Our lives are supposed to be lived in response that he did what he said he would do. We're not trying to prove. We're living out of the proof. You're not trying to prove anything. Jesus doesn't need your help to prove that he did die, he was buried, and he is raised from the grave. He doesn't need you to help prove that. He already proved it. He did it. He's alive. He is born. He has died. He has risen. He has sent the Holy Spirit to abide in you, to dwell in you as a place to say, I'm living in the truth that that really did happen. Witnesses is clearly just a firsthand account. And you might think that that is really easy for Jesus to say that to his disciples. That those people can be witnesses, firsthand account. But you and I are both today witnesses of the good news of the gospel. That today in you does abide the eternal God through the Holy Spirit in you. That you have a connection not just to Jesus because he is here present, but because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, who is better, to dwell in you. To transform your life so that when you walk around, that you aren't just called to the stand to defend the gospel, but that you walk and every day you live out of the proof that he is alive. That he has risen from the dead. That your sins are forgiven. That you do get to live life to the fullest. I believe this to be true. And it's not something I'm just saying to you, something that I'm saying to myself. I believe if the body of Christ, if the church was living into the fullness of life that Jesus is giving to you right now, that evangelism, that witnessing, that preaching to the, of the gospel would be unstoppable and automatic. I'm going to say that again. I believe with my whole heart, if we, as disciples of Jesus, both in good days and bad days, I'm not going to just say everything's peachy keen. I woke up today and I didn't want to show up. But I believe if we are living the fullness of the gospel, of a transformed life, a life that Jesus says, I have brought life to the full. If we are living that, I believe evangelism and witnessing to the truth of the gospel will be unstoppable and natural. It will happen all the time. Because when Jesus sends you out from this place, you are living a life to the full that's not defined by conditions, but is defined by an invitation of a God who died for an unworthy people so that they might be made holy like him. And as they go out, they are witnesses of the truth of how that happens in our lives. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is how the kingdom has come. The kingdom comes as citizens. You and I are citizens who bear the colors of Jesus Christ, who bear the truth that he is reigning. And we walk out into not only with our in the kingdom that surrounds our brothers and sisters, but also includes people that don't know, and is rubbing shoulders every day. The kingdom is here. God is putting us in the midst of people who do not know. And your life is the testimony, unless it's preaching a different gospel. Your opportunities, our opportunities are endless. Because every day, I know I'm getting close. There's somebody that I met here at church that changed everything. There's an older gentleman that has just started coming to our church and who had been dealing with health struggles. And every time I would talk to this person, I was like, how are you doing? How are things going this week? Because you know when you ask those people, you never know what their week's going to look like. And he didn't do a southern, I'm blessed and highly favored. He said, I'm doing great. It's like, why are you doing great? And he said, because the Lord woke me up this morning. And it's in that moment where I'm not guaranteed today or tomorrow. Life to the fullest isn't coming tomorrow or next week or next month. Life to the fullness is available today for you because you woke up. Because he loves you. And he wants to be with you. To pursue you and use you to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth that shares the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you have woken us up and there is something that you want to say to us. So in the next moment of quietness, that's the good news of the gospel. You can speak to every one of us at once. Holy Spirit, speak. What word of encouragement, of love, of forgiveness are you wanting to say to us today? Holy Spirit, break the chains that hold us back from a relationship with you. Whatever we are holding on to, Lord, would you prompt the Holy Spirit to speak into our eyes and take clenched fists and transform them into open hands. Holy Spirit, you are our God and we are your people. Amen.